Acts chapter 17 in your Bibles. We looked last week at chapter 16, the first new converts of Europe by the early missionaries. Paul going on a missionary team with Silas, and they picked up Timothy, and passing throughout early Europe. God opened the door for them to preach the gospel there. That doesn't mean there would not be opposition or persecution, and they faced both as they went on these journeys. They found at the river a woman who was praying by the name of Lydia. And we looked at her life just a little bit, and we thank the Lord for women who are open to the gospel. Quite often, single women and married women whose husbands are not believers become women who guide the spiritual part of the home, raise the children with the spiritual guidelines of morals and ethics and principles to live by. And friends, we're living in a day where you can actually see homes and families that do not have that. That was always the norm in growing up here in the South, that every home, the mother would teach her children not to lie and not to steal and to tell the truth and to not be immoral and to not curse. I got my mouth washed out with soap a couple of times when I was young for saying something I shouldn't have said. And that was the norm. You might even get your mouth washed out with soap at the neighbor's house if you aren't careful, you know, if you say something you shouldn't have. But that day is gone. And we live in a time where you cannot just assume that everybody has the morals of the Bible. You cannot assume that everybody has the ethics in business that we would have to be honest and forthright and produce a good product and that sort of thing. There are actually people today who are looking for every way in the world to pull something over to make the largest amount of profit with the least amount of effort. And that hasn't been the American way, and that certainly hasn't been the Christian way. And we live in a time where those things are changing. Lydia was a woman who was open to the gospel, and her whole household got saved as a result of her speaking with Paul and the apostles. Next, we saw the power of God in rebuking a demon from a young girl who was possessed. And she was a soothsayer or witch who went under the sign of the python, which was a spirit of divination in that day. And she literally had demonic power, so she knew things. She knew when she saw Paul that he was a servant of the Most High God, and she proclaimed this loudly. And Paul did not want her associated with the Christian group. He did not want people to recognize that her commendation was not sincere and real from God, but it was demonic. And so he rebuked the demon from her. This meant she could no longer be a witch. She could no longer be a soothsayer. She's delivered from that demonic power, praise God. But her masters now are angry that she's not going to be able to make them money. And so they attack the apostles and they have them cast into prison for their teaching and preaching. Instead of them becoming sorrowful and complaining, they praise God. They sing songs unto the Lord from the jail. And the Lord sends an earthquake. It did a little more damage than the one down in Edgefield, South Carolina. It broke down the jail. Not only did it break the jail, but without harming the prisoners, all of them had their bands fall off. They were in an inner prison in bands or stocks. And those things broke down with the earthquake and set all of them free. The jailer came and he would have fell on his own sword to kill himself, knowing that he would be held accountable for the escape of all these prisoners. Paul calls out from the dark, "Do thyself no harm, we are still here." And the man falls down trembling and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they went back to his house with him, and his entire household was saved and baptized, just as Lydia's household had been also. Now, we find some things taking place as a result. In Acts 17, 1, I want to begin reading for you. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Let us pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I ask for your help. I want to help your people. I want to see the lost saved, and I want to see your people strengthened and edified through the word of God. We need your help for this. We ask you for it. We offer you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul takes a journey after being released from prison. They visit the home of Lydia, where the Christians there are gathering. And quite often, churches in that day were house churches. It is not uncommon for there to be house churches in poorer countries all over the world today. In the United States of America, where money is much more abundant than it is in other places, we have the ability to get a congregation of people together and buy a piece of land and build a building and that sort of thing. But that is much different in some places where when the pastor passes the offering plate, he gets flowers and bananas and maybe a few coins and that sort of thing. The church in the Ukraine, they receive their offering and it'll be like 111 hryvnia. That's a good offering for them. That's worth about $9.98 or something like that. I'm not sure. But it's a very small amount of money compared to American money. And they couldn't buy land, build buildings, and all that sort of thing with the kind of offerings that the people can give. That's why we help missions. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we assist them. But there's nothing wrong with a church meeting in a house. You hope they outgrow that and they have to find a larger facility. But even if they have to go to 2 or 3 services, where you meet is not nearly so important as who you are there meeting and what you're learning from the Word of God. Now they pass through Amphipolis and Apollonia. They're making a pursuit to go to a certain place, Thessalonica. This is the home of the Greeks. This is the open door that Paul has looked for. And he comes here, there is a genuine synagogue of the Jews in this place. He didn't find that in Philippi. This may be that he's heard there is a synagogue in Thessalonica, and so they pass through these other places in pursuit to get there. I have read that it is about 30 to 40 miles from Philippi to Amphipolis, and another 30 to 40 to Apollonia, and then to Thessalonica. It's about 100 miles from Thessalonica to Philippi. And they would take this journey, and they were anxious to get to this place where they could meet at the synagogue. There's 4 important areas I want to point out to you in the time I have today. Number 1, their journey to Thessalonica. Number 2, the Jewish synagogue at Thessalonica. Number 3, the Jewish opposition at Thessalonica. And then number 4, if we have time, Jason's home is assaulted at Thessalonica. Number 1, the journey. As they pass through these 2 areas, we don't find anything about ministry in them, because no doubt they've set their mind as a with a pace to get to the Thessalonica before the Sabbath day so they could meet with this synagogue of the Jewish people on the Sabbath day. And their journey is in haste, and we find no mention of them doing anything along the way other than traveling to get here through these particular towns. This tells us the route in which he took, not any particular things about these areas. You see, when we're on the business of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King's business requires haste, the Scripture says. And as we're doing the work of the Lord, there's an urgency about what we're doing. Visiting people, the sick, the shut-ins, the people who need to be saved, the work of the ministry of counseling and helping marriages and all of these kind of things. The King's business requires haste. We have to put some other things aside My family knows full well the demands that the church has placed upon me as a pastor in competition to me as a father and a husband, because the king's ministry requires haste. God's demand upon me has caused me many times to put the church and the work of the ministry ahead of my own family and ahead of our own needs. And when you have a burden, when you have a passion, when you have a desire that you know God has laid something upon you, then nothing else really matters. You've got to pursue doing what God has called you to do. When I worked for the Duke Power Corporation in construction as a welder, they transferred me from McGuire Nuclear Plant to Catawba in Rock Hill to start the job out. And the intention was that I would become the superintendent over the metal fabricating shop. And that would have been not only a foreman or a general foreman, but the superintendent. I would have had a large jump in pay and a lot of responsibility. And that job was offered to me, but I told them I couldn't take it because I knew the Lord had called me to preach and I had to go to Bible college. They reasoned with me. You'll starve to death. You don't have any backing. You don't know what you're going to be doing. I've heard other people do this, and then years later they're back begging for a job. All kinds of things that they threw at me. Wasn't any temptation to me at all, because I knew in my heart God had laid upon me a necessity, a responsibility, something I had to do. And so I pursued that, and God has blessed. Now the same is true that not only does the king's business require haste, but it also is a window of opportunity. You parents have just a window of opportunity with your children. You don't think so? Ask these grandparents sitting around here today. As those grandparents get older, they need mom and daddy less and less. And they start looking to making their own decisions and living their own way. And they may show up for your birthday or some celebration, but they're going to live their own lives. And the window of opportunity that you have to influence them are those years that they're growing up under your responsibility in the home. And you do all you can do, but that window of opportunity will come to a close. Our window of opportunity for ministry could change. The window of opportunity around World War II closed in China tremendously. Do you know China at once was open to the gospel? That missionaries went there freely and started churches. And there were many home churches and large churches in China before World War II, when communism crept in and they began to expel anybody who was of that persuasion. Ethiopia's door closed. Do you know there was a time where Iran, when the Shah was there, crooked as he was, dictator who padded his own pockets like a lot of them do, but he was open to allow American missionaries to come there and start churches. Dave Lyles, who we support with the BBF, who works with people who are from Muslim persuasion and from... Iran with the Farsi language, which he can read and write and interpret. He was a missionary there for a brief time. He never had a big church, but he had a little success there. He learned the language. He became fluent. And now years later, now, as so many people are leaving Iran, going to other countries, he's led thousands of Muslims to Christ because he knew how to speak their language and he could read their language and he could give them discipleship materials. He's been greatly used of God with Persian people outside Iran, but still that door is closed to go into the country of Iran. We could name numerous places. In Egypt right now, there's internal strife. We have a missionary there. Syria is where more Christians were killed last year than any other place. Syria has internal strife, and now Syrian refugees who have fled the country are being witnessed to and ministered to outside the country in the same way that Iranian people have been done. And there are many other countries going through the same kind of thing. My point is, my friends, we can't just look back and say, well, we've had 200 years of history where we haven't had any problems and we could preach the gospel there. It may not always be that way. It may not be because of some other country coming in and conquering us. It may be because of our own president and our own Congress and our own Senate and our own Supreme Court that make it so difficult for us to preach the gospel of Christ that the hindrance comes from within rather than from without. You say, is that possible? 3% of the population in Canada are Muslims. 3%. Canadian government confiscated an independent Baptist evangelist material at the border and labeled it hate speech and would not allow it into their country because he was preaching to reach Muslim people with the gospel of Christ. As much as we love the Jewish nation, the Jews are often highly offended at Christians who witness to them, thinking that we are anti-Semitic because we teach them they cannot be saved following the Old Testament law. They must receive Christ as their Savior in order to be saved. But it is important that we preach that message, my friends, because that is truth. Now, Paul and the apostles are going to the Jewish synagogue and they're preaching this gospel with the window of opportunity they have. He's only here 3 Sabbath days in this synagogue. For 3 weeks, he's here reasoning with them from the Scriptures, preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ. That's our second point today. They find the Jewish synagogue in Thessalonica. Probably why they came here. It's Paul's manner to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and being who he is in his traveling, coming from his background, having previously been a Pharisee himself, he is invited to speak, and they give him audience for 3 weeks. That's pretty good. He didn't find that much openness in a couple other places he went to. They were ready to haul him out and stone him to death in one day. But he kept preaching Christ and showing them from the Scriptures, and the people listened. He taught them about the importance of the true God. And the Bible tells us that He used the Scriptures. You see, we have to keep the main thing in our church. The main thing about the church is the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. We can't let secondary things begin to take over the importance of the church. We've always got to focus on the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. That is the most important thing we do. Teaching is more instructional and preaching is more motivational. You can tell these guys that have been in the ministry and pastored churches, they're going to do both when they speak. They're teaching Sunday school, but you can hear them all over the building. They get to preaching, you know, while they're teaching. And they teach while they preach. And you see, instructing people and then trying to motivate people to do what we're reminding them, they usually already know what they're supposed to do. It's not the latest psychobabble that people need to hear. When they come to church, they need to hear the Word of God. It's not Oprah's philosophy. You know, there was a time where Oprah acted like she had some understanding of the Bible. She used to claim she was a Baptist. She used to claim she'd been saved. And then she got into all this New Age stuff and Hollywood and all, you know, got farther and farther away from the truth and started leading people to read all kind of garbage. And her favorite was to bring Dr. Phil on. Dr. Phil. I'm going to tell you what, you didn't come here today to hear Dr. Feel Good. You came here today to hear what the Bible has to say. And it's not Dr. Phil or Oprah, even if they're right on what they're teaching, do not have the power of God and the Holy Spirit backing what they're doing like the Bible does, like the Scriptures have. And Paul reasoned with them from the Word of God. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, many came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the Jews believed and consorted with them. And of the devout Greeks, that means the religious proselytes of the Greeks who were assembling with the synagogue, a great multitude of them believed. And of the chief women, not a few. Many of the important women of the city, not just a small number, believed. And as a result of this, glory to God, there were a great number of people who became Christians and believers. And we learn from 1 Thessalonians, just about a year later, as Paul writes the book of 1 Thessalonians, the letter to the church at Thessalonica, that there is a thriving church established here as a result of them coming to this place. And we find in chapter 1 the examples that they are to all of Macedonia and Achaia, that they have spread the word throughout their testimony and their faith throughout their whole region. They've sounded out the word of God from Thessalonica, and how they had received the word of God with faith and with affliction from the Jews that were here. These people saw the changed lives of these individuals at Thessalonica and saw that they had really believed and they were pursuing what they believed. So Paul sends Timothy to help establish them, and Timothy brings back good news of their faith and their charity and their fond memories of Paul and of the missionary team. So they faced persecution from the Jews at the synagogue. And that's our third point today, the Jewish opposition. Acts 17, verse number 5. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took upon them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city on uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Now Jason is apparently one of the men who has given them refuge. And so the people believe he's associated with this missionary team. So the Jewish people of the synagogue who do not believe are moved with envy. That old snake of pride raises its head as they see this vast number of people believing and turning to follow Paul and this Christian teaching. They're turning away from the Jewish synagogue and the Old Testament law and following the routine that the people are teaching them there. And so they're angry, and they face this opposition from them as they're moved with envy. They set the city in an uproar against the apostles. They accuse Paul of teaching things that are unlawful for a Roman to learn, teaching that Jesus is the king rather than Caesar. Now this gets the attention of the Roman officials. When somebody denies Caesar as the king, and this was not what Paul was doing. Paul himself is a Roman citizen, but he's preaching Christ is the Lord. He's the one that the Jews should look for, their Messiah, and these are angry with him because of that, so they start making all kinds of accusations against him. Jesus is the rightful king of the Jews, and he's the Savior of all who will believe upon him. But they were not saying that they should not have allegiance to Rome or to the civil government. Paul settled that when he wrote Romans and made sure that as Christians we have a responsibility to try to obey the government over us and to recognize that government was instituted by God Himself. So they have this problem now. There's no more freedom. There's no more liberty. There's no more access to the synagogue. And preaching in Jesus' name has offended these Jewish people. We still have that problem today, friends. The government doesn't want us to do anything in Jesus' name in the public arena. Doesn't want us to do anything with the Bible in the public arena. Somebody did some very good comparisons. When you go back to the time where they took the Bible and the commandments out of the schools, and now you have to have police officers walking up and down the hallways and drug dogs and guard people's lives and all that sort of thing. There was a day when a principal was an authority that parents taught the children to obey, and he could just have a paddle and accomplish a world of good. I know for a fact I got whipped in the first grade by Mr. Parker. I lied to my first grade teacher. She told me not to go out at recess because I talked too much. I still talk too much. She said, Jimmy does very good work, but he gets finished early and goes around and bothers all the other kids. And so I know now, I didn't know then where she was gone. She went to a smoke break in the teacher's lounge is where she's gone. And when she came back, I'd went out at recess after she told me not to. I left my shoes outside. Little girl went up and whispered and told on me, you know. And teacher called me up and said, you go outside? No, ma'am. I was lying. Where's your shoes? Out on the porch. She sent me to the principal with a note. He took something that was a little bigger than a ping pong paddle. Told me to bend over and grab my ankles, and he lit me up. I wanted to crawl up on top of one of those big kids' water fountains and sit down in it on the way back to that classroom. I was in the first grade. Mrs. Marks sent me to the principal, and I got a whipping. I don't even like to walk by the principal's office now when I'm 62 years old. It did me. I never had to have another one. I probably should have had a couple of times, but I didn't. Back in those days, teachers and principals and people had morals and ethics, and they taught morals and ethics, and they used the Bible and the commandments and all those kind of things, and people lived right and did right. Now we're afraid we're going to offend somebody. We're afraid we're going to offend a Buddhist, or we're going to offend a Muslim. I'm going to tell you something. They need to be confronted with the truth. They're going to die and go to hell unless they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if that offends somebody, understand it's not me trying to offend you. It is God and His Word that you're offended with when He's trying to do nothing but warn you of the wrath to come and deliver you through faith in Jesus Christ. They take the troops and group of this baser sort with them to Jason's home, and they don't find the apostles there. So they drag Jason down to the magistrates, and they threaten him and take money from him, no doubt. It says when they'd taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Now they accuse the apostles of turning the world upside down. These that have turned the world upside down have come here also. In the early part of the book of Acts, they were accused of filling Jerusalem with their doctrine. And friends, that's exactly what Christian people need to be doing, is turning the world upside down and filling the cities with the doctrine of the Word of God, because that's their hope. That's the truth. That's where people are going to find life, in Christ. It's the truth in love, not in hate, but to understand they're just lost people who need to be saved. And many times we find they are more sincere to their religion than a lot of people who profess to be Christians are to ours. I remember back in a similar weather situation some years ago, I saw a couple of Mormon boys riding down the road on their bicycles in the snow. Their faces were red as a beet. It was snowing. The roads were messy, and they were on bicycles, and they were going out to spread what they believed. And I thought it shames a lot of us as Christians that we're not as zealous as they are to take the gospel to people that will show them how to be saved for all eternity. God raised up some here. God still raises up some in this world today. Just a couple years ago, Franklin Graham went on live TV and told the Muslims they were unsaved and they needed Jesus Christ to be saved. And it caused a lot of turmoil. And so they questioned about it. He said, yes, I said that exactly, and that's exactly what the Bible says. And Ken Ham just had that debate with Bill Nye, the science guy, and that got a lot of publicity. And all he did was teach them what the Bible says from Genesis. Now, he believes in a young earth versus an old earth, and that's where a lot of the focus was. But the main point is not how old the earth is. The main point is who created it. And the Bible says God did. I choose to believe the Bible rather than constantly changing theories of science that change year after year after year after year. Do you know scientists once said you could never exceed about 30 miles per hour? You'd die. You'd suck all the oxygen out of a train and the people would die. You couldn't go that fast. Scientifically proven with theories. Many things about science have changed. The shelf life's about 50%. After about 5 years, 50% of what's believed will change. But the Bible never changes. It is the source of all truth. We may not always understand or know how to project it in the right way, but it is the truth. And it's important we study it, preach it, teach it, and believe it, and put it into practice in our own lives. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love you. We offer you our praise. We thank you for all these folks being here today. Pray you'll bless them and protect them as they travel home. Thank you for our visitors. Encourage them, we pray. And Lord, we ask your blessings now in this invitation time. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.